I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus. May he truly be present with us, leading us in all that we do to the worship and the glory of our God. A number of notices that I need to draw to your attention. There are the usual items that are printed on the sheet. And again, as always, please do read them carefully when you take them home. Put them in your diaries where relevant and pray for all of them as those things that we seek to do in God's sight. Two things that are not on the sheet. They are two birthdays, although on the same day. You'll excuse me that I lay claim to one of them for our family again, as we did last week. Ben has a birthday tomorrow, but it's shared also with Jeanne Nell. She's not here this morning at the moment, at least, but some of you do know her. She's going to be 9, and Ben will be 11. We entrust them to the Lord's care for that special day. I think I would like to also just emphasize regarding the prayer meeting that we usually have on Wednesdays up at the manse, it won't be possible to have that for the next 2 Wednesdays, but thereafter we do hope to resume as normal. Also, remember the magazines and all sorts of things that are on the back table, a lot of good things there, and there are new issues of the Instructor for the children this morning, and also the free magazine for youth. And even if you don't want to take one of these for yourself or your family, you may know someone else outside the family, and they're available for these people as well. Take them, use them. There are still copies of some of the old issues of these on the table. I'd rather they weren't there and not back at my place or in the offices. It's better to get them out, make use of them. Think about the other people who might benefit from them as well. They're there for the taking. Please do that. And apart from that, I also, not a notice as such, but a very warm welcome to visitors with us. It's lovely to have you when you come, and we pray that God will indeed bless and keep us, that we share together in his name. Looking ahead, but recorded, as it were, historically, through the Apostle John, we read that they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." Let us indeed worship our God this morning, turning first to Psalm 98. We sing together Psalm 98, you'll find it on page 129. We sing all the verses on this page, verses 1 through to 6. Psalm 98 on page 129. And I've mentioned it before, just there's no harm in reminding you. We all need the reminder. This new song that we're being urged to sing is because, precisely because of the saving work of our God, which the psalm refers to. Oh, sing a new song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm the victory have won. The Lord declared his saving work and made it to be known. To all the nations of the world his righteousness is shown. And so through to the end of verse Mark 6, we stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
New song to the Lord for wonders he has done. His right hand and his holy arm, the victory has won. The Lord declared his saving work and made love and
Now let us pray together. We do rejoice, O Lord, in your salvation. O gracious God, Lord Most High. In this your salvation, and only in this, so we find the one to whom our hearts can truly be lifted up, and the lack of our lives will be filled. And so we come this morning, as we have done already, to offer praises and worship in our words. O Lord, may they be the acceptable offerings of sincere hearts before you this morning, that in our hearts we will be humbled in the light of your mercies to us, your mercies of each new day, but above all, your mercies in Christ Jesus and his offering of himself. It is that offering that we plead this morning as we would draw near unto you, that you would accept his self-sacrifice on our behalf, O Lord. For we must confess again that even the best we have in ourselves will not simply be disregarded, but will be counted against us if we were to offer it. Do accept us, we pray, in the name of your Son. Continue to look on us with your favor. How good it is to sing of your great faithfulness and steadfastness. Be always faithful, we pray, to your own word. And as you have reached out your word to take a people to yourself, be faithful and steadfast towards us, we pray, for we can rely on nothing else. We do ask that you would keep a good work in us by your Spirit this morning, that as you draw near, that all of us may truly draw near to you in holiness and in godly fear. And so we ask, O Lord, for your presence and for your guiding us as we do gather for the stated purpose of worship, that it will indeed be so, that we will acknowledge the Lamb that was slain and has redeemed us and is therefore worthy of our worship and blessing and glory and honor. For he is worthy to open up and to reveal all things. And what a glorious privilege it is then that we might even come before you this morning, asking that you would again renew your covenant with us, that you would secure us in your loving, gracious hand. And that therefore all that we engage in will be acceptable to you. We ask, Lord, that you would also watch over all who are absent from us, and that in every circumstance where they are, that they too will seek your face, that they too will seek every opportunity to be renewed in covenant with the rest of your people, that none would stay aside simply out of willfulness or neglect. We ask, Lord, that your Spirit will graciously work in us to the glory of your name, asking these things, seeking also pardon that we might be acceptable, all in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Read and hear together this morning God's law. And it is appropriate that we always understand that as we read God's law, it is a direction for response to his great and gracious redemption of his people. As God spoke to Israel in the wilderness, so he speaks continually to his people today. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. This is the word of God. As we read and hear, may it be to his praise and also our blessing. Indeed, let us respond to that reading by turning to sing again in Psalm 39. Psalm 39, the verses we sing are on page 50, as it's verses 7 to the end, 7 to 13. Psalm 39, verse 7 to 13. But now, what do I look for, Lord? My hope is set on you. From my transgressions, rescue me, lest fools in scorn pursue. I held my peace and would not speak, for you did this, I know. Remove your scourge from me. Your hand has struck and laid me low. For you rebuke and punish men for their iniquity. You, like a moth, consume their wealth. Each man is vanity. O Lord, please listen to my prayer and hear my cry for aid, which indeed the Lord does. So through these words in response to reading in God's law, Psalm 39, verses 7 to 13, again standing to sing.
But now what do I do, O Lord, my hope is set. Thank you.
Children, I have a little story that I think might just be something that you know quite a bit about, because it's about three children, and their names are Jimmy, Jenny, and Jackie. Jackie's a little boy, Jimmy's a little boy, Jenny's a little girl. Well, Jimmy is being nasty to Jackie, and Jenny sees him doing it. First question to you, can you tell me, is everything all right with these three children? Did you hear what I was saying about them? Is everything all right? Yes. Couple of wobbly heads? No. What do you think? It's not all right, is it? Because one boy is being nasty to the other boy. God doesn't give anyone the right to be nasty to someone else. My next question is, what needs to happen now? What do you think the next thing is? If it's not all right, what needs to happen? Any ideas? Let's start with Gideon. Jenny goes and sorts it out. Maybe. Ben?
We need to sort it out together.
Who? All three of them?
Well,
what do you mean by sorting it out? Can anyone explain that a little bit more? What's the main thing that needs to happen to sort it out? Jimmy is being nasty to Jackie. And yes, Jenny sees it as well. What has to happen to make things all right? Lisa? Tell Jimmy off. Yeah? Don't you think that the main thing that has to happen is that Jimmy simply has to stop being nasty? These other things that you're telling me, they're all part of helping him stop, perhaps, or making him stop. The main thing is he has to stop being nasty, because that's what makes things not all right, isn't it? Am I right? You agree? He has to stop being nasty. Now, there can be different ways that that happens. Maybe Jimmy suddenly realizes, oh, this is not very good, I need to stop. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And he needs to then go and say sorry to Jackie. But what if Jimmy doesn't realize that he's doing wrong? Then some of the things you're saying come into it, that Jenny maybe needs to go to him and say, Jimmy, you're doing the wrong thing. Stop it. But even then, it's not going to be sorted out until Jimmy does actually stop. Right? That's what really does have to happen. Now, there was a problem, wasn't there? One boy was being nasty to the other boy. Jimmy was being nasty to Jackie. Can you tell me, is it Jackie who needs to sort this thing out? Is he the one who needs to fix it? Do you think he can fix it? Yes or no? Can he fix it? John? Jackie? Jimmy's being nasty to him. Can Jackie fix it? Maybe. He might be able to say to Jimmy, stop it, please stop it. But it's only ever going to be sorted out if Jimmy stops it. Jackie can't really fix that. He might try and get away, but some people can't even do that. Now, it's just to say there are a lot of people in the world today who are just like Jackie. They're suffering. And they're suffering because of what other people, a whole lot of Jimmies, are doing to them. And all those Jimmies must stop what they're doing. And they must make things right again. Who must fix the problem? It's the person who's doing wrong that must fix it by stopping doing what they're doing. And in many places, John's just saying that Jackie might just be able to do a little bit to stop Jimmy being nasty to him. But in many places, all those little Jackies who are suffering, they can't do anything about it. But you see, very often, Jimmy doesn't know that he's doing wrong. And it needs people like Jenny to come along and show them what it is. And you might be like a Jenny. I hope, I really do hope you are not a Jimmy. Don't ever be a Jimmy, please. You might be like a Jackie sometimes. Some people can make life really hard for you. But do try and be a Jenny. Try and understand where things are going wrong. Try and show other people that they're doing the wrong thing. It might not be easy to do that. I was a boy once, and I didn't always find it easy. I'm not saying I was always like Jenny either. But if you're the Jackie, if you are getting hurt, maybe at school, some people, when they grow up and they're working in an office, or wherever they are, sometimes they can be like Jackie. Other people are not very good to them. Well, you need to also pray then. That is something that Jackie could do. He could pray that Jimmy's eyes will open and he will see where he's going wrong. But pray as well that there might be a Jenny beside you who will be strong to help you. Now, I'm talking to you as children. That will happen perhaps in the playground sometimes, or even in the classroom. Be careful that you are the right sort of person, won't you? And carry it on in life when you grow up as well. And I'm talking about this because it does go along with some of the things that I want to talk about later once we have read the Bible and some things from that. So that's what we're going to do just now. We're going to read in Paul's letter to the Romans. Chapter 6. Read the whole chapter. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Well, do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we had been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin, and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So far reading in God's Word. May the praise be His. May He grant blessing also to our hearts. Let us respond to reading in God's Word, turning to Psalm 116. There is a typing error in the page number. It should be page 395, not 345. 395. Psalm 116. And we take the verses marked 1 through to 8. I love the Lord, because my voice and prayers He did hear. I, while I live, will call on Him who bowed to me His ear. Of death the cords and sorrows did about me compass round. It's the whole picture of being bound up by that death, the wages of sin that we have just read of. And then he called on the name of the Lord in verse 4. And so he comes down here to verse 8. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. Psalm 116, verses 1 to 8, page 395. Standing again to sing.
I love the Lord because my voice and prayer seek Him. I want, I live, will
come again to the Lord in prayer before we approach the study of God's Word together. Let us pray. In seeking blessing on your word today, O Lord, amongst ourselves, we would also recall its powerful effect in the lives of many in days gone by. It is good to remember those who have served you boldly amongst men, who have not feared men, but rather the Lord who had sent them. That as they sought to proclaim your word, and to make known the ways that it should lead in life, we give thanks too for the effect of their work on the lives of many, many more. And as many around the world today have brought to their attention the blow that was dealt to slavery 200 years ago, we too would give thanks for those slaves who could be freed. But also through the work of your people, there was a growing measure of insight into the ways of the world under the light and the scrutiny of your word. And yet in this day in which we live, we do confess, O Lord, how far from those ways our nation and many other nations have fallen. Cause us, O Lord, to examine ourselves, and have we been a church that is proud of our achievements? Forgive us, we pray. Have we been a church that is too easily drawn away by the attractions and the thinking of the world around us? Again, we ask you, Lord, for your forgiveness. Indeed, you have been gracious to us. May we have the same vehemence as the apostle, that we should certainly not live in sin, but that we would see it for what it is. Grant us then, even this morning, ourselves and your people everywhere, a clearer sight of where we are and where you desire us to go. In all your church, O Lord, stir up a spirit that would say with our Lord himself, to do your will I take delight, O my God. It is you, O Lord, who draws near to us. It is your redemption, your deliverance. Do work in us graciously, we pray, that we too might have a heart that desires to draw near to you and to take our delight, set our delight upon you alone. Do draw near to your loved ones, we pray. Yes, we would commend to you especially those who are suffering. We would remember there are some of our own number who are unwell, some who are disabled in other ways, and not simply physically, but also in heart and spirit. We commend each one to you, O Lord, and ask that you would deliver them and grant freedom, even through trying circumstances, with a new sight of your eternal purpose. But also elsewhere, many who are suffering illness, suffering oppression, who are, as it were, enslaved in a variety of ways, those who suffer fear. We do ask, Lord, that you would draw near. Be gracious. Do what only you can do, but mindful as well that you choose your people to serve you. And raise us up, we pray, for a willing spirit for that service of our fellow man who is in need. Do grant, O Lord, that each one in such need will know your mercy. And especially amongst those who struggle, who are your people. Again, we ask, Lord, that you would revive us, cleanse us, that we might pursue godliness in all things. This we ask again, seeking forgiveness of our sin, cleansing from all unrighteousness, keeping us in a path that is true, that brings glory to your name. This we ask for Christ's sake and in him. Amen. I have a text that directs my thinking this morning as I open God's Word before you in Romans chapter 6 and in verse 18, where the Apostle writes, "And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness." I wonder what goes through your mind as you stand somewhere in London waiting for a bus, if you ever do try it one day. The other day, I was doing that in probably what was my typical way when something big and red went by, a red London bus. It was typical of London, of course, the image that crosses the world. But there was a striking image that woke me up and gave me a thrill. There, emblazoned the length of that London bus, were two words, "Amazing Grace." It was an advertisement for the film that was released past Friday, 2 days ago, in mainline cinemas. The film that covers the story of the legal slave trade in its closing years. Legal slave trade that was run by British merchants up to 200 years ago. 200 years ago today, that became illegal. Even a secular news magazine through the week could not avoid recognizing the impact of evangelical Christians, to quote, bringing about such a great change, the abolition at least of legal slavery. Though having said that, I urge you, as what I trust are evangelical Christians, not to diminish the impact of others who were also involved in different ways in concluding that awful trade. Evangelical Christians were not the only ones involved. We must need to recognize that. But it was a crucial role that they did play. What interests me is that wide attention that is paid today to this anniversary, 200 years. If you have been paying attention to that news and the comment columns that are around, if you've been taking note of those things and then you hear me at the frontier talking about slavery today, you might be inclined to think that I'm trying to be politically correct. And if so, you should be justifiably concerned. But as we go on, I hope you will understand that I'm being far from politically correct. That's not what this is about. Having said that, I do talk about slavery this morning. When better? All the world is talking about it, but with such limited understanding. It's not for us to boast It's rather for us to make sure that we do appreciate that in the Bible we find the explanation for it all. So I want to talk this morning about what is known, or what is thought to be known, about slavery under the heading of lifetime slavery, within our lifetime. And two parts to that: one, that it's abolished, that's an anniversary we've remembered, and also that it does continue. But we need to move also beyond that to the underlying issues, which I call eternal slavery. First to sin, but then marvelously to righteousness. So these two aspects, I'm calling lifetime slavery and eternal slavery. Under the heading of lifetime slavery, let me just say a little more about this, that it is abolished. It is right and proper that we, as Christians, do take a few moments to remember what was achieved exactly 200 years ago, and why. The slave trade then was an awful thing. A man called William Wilberforce first spoke in the House of Commons, just up there on the side of the Thames, 18 years before this, so 218 years ago. And he spoke of the wretches who were being traded and shipped and worked, sometimes under worse conditions even than animals. The majority of these people were trapped, kidnapped on the west coast of Africa. And they were taken to plantations in the West Indies and the American colonies, again, especially, although elsewhere as well. But those plantations, those lands where they worked, were by and large owned by British merchants and other landowners. And it was their responsibility for how these people, not animals, people, fellow men, how they were being treated. And that treatment was appalling at times, but had so little impact on the consciences of those who, to quote, owned them. And even large parts of the Christian church could not understand what Wilberforce and others were about. I read a letter the other day from that period, and it was written by a minister in Scotland. And he treated it as the complete reverse of what it was. He just didn't see it for its appalling treatment of his fellow man. William Wilberforce was not a minister. He was the Member of Parliament for Hull. Just to contextualise that for a moment, the present Member of Parliament for Hull is John Prescott. There is, by the way, if you want to visit there and pray for that city, there is a church that we could point you towards to fellowship with. Bear that in mind. Not your usual choice of holiday venue, perhaps, but for the sake of this anniversary, remembering great work by God's people, maybe think about it. But William Wilberforce was joined together with others, not simply against the slave trade, but he was seeking a revival for practical Christian living. He wrote a book about it. Meaning that those things that Christians, believers, profess need to be lived out far more consistently than they are. That they were. A deliberate slip of the tongue. This campaign against slavery was one part of a much bigger, wider whole that he was concerned about with others. Another name that you might hear mentioned in relation to this is John Newton. He is a character who appears in the film as well, apparently, and rightly so. He was himself at one time a slave, although a white man. Then he became a slave trader himself, a captain of a ship. And ultimately he was converted. He became to faith in Christ. Once that happened, it took about 5 years before he started to see what was actually the character of what he was doing. Some people will hold that against him, forgetting, of course, that the Christian life is one, we trust, of ongoing progress and not instant change. And it was he who supplied Wilberforce with a lot of the information that he needed. He was the inside man. He knew what it was. But eventually he too became a minister of the gospel. And he wrote that famous hymn, Amazing Grace. He, John Newton, Christian minister, was the wretch that was saved by grace. So just that brief outline of what happened. While it is not the only factor in making that great change, that Parliament passed a law abolishing the legal practice of slavery, it wasn't the only factor that there were such men involved. But do let us pause and consider the impact that Bible-based Christian thinking and behavior had on the moral state of the nation in at least that one regard. This nation in which we live today was changed by Bible-believing Christians. Does that have to be only in the past? And that's a legitimate question, because we must face up to the fact that though legal slavery under British rule was abolished then, lifetime slavery within our lifetime does continue. Perhaps you have read, I would hope that you have been alert to this, and that you have read, and perhaps you know more than I'm telling you this morning. As most writers will tell us today, 200 years after that, slavery is far worse. It may not be called that, but it's real. In that era, over a period of about 300 years since it started to 200 years ago today, 300 years, it's estimated that between 10 and 25 million slaves were taken and transported. Present day slavery, let's call it for what it is. Estimates run between 12 and 27 million on any one day, shall we say, in slave-like conditions. Now this is demonstration of how clever man is, how comfortable he can be by saying it's not slavery, that's been abolished. We're not legally culpable anymore. But in fact, there is such terrible cruelty being administered to our fellow man. And so you find people in great numbers who are taken from their homes with no hope of ever returning. You find people who are in the slavery of fear when a Mugabe of Zimbabwe crushes all opposition. There are those who do keep their own places, but in such a condition that it could hardly be called home. And many of these, they're trapped in terrible working conditions in order that you and I can buy Nike boots at a reasonable price. Like, you might forgive me if I went through the whole list. They represent every such body who does the same thing. Children and women are especially vulnerable in many parts of the world. And yet there are others who live just up the road in fine houses and yet can do very little to elude the clutches of that vicious world of business that they become entangled in, just up there in the City of London, amongst others. There are a wide range and variety of enslavements that man can get tangled in. This has to be something that we as Christians must be concerned about. We read in the law, didn't we? You must not bow down to anyone. You must not serve anyone but the Lord. He is our master. And yet many are imposing service on others. Severe oppression. And yet people will turn around and say, well, you read the Bible. There are slaves in the Bible in both the Old and the New Testament. And I can't go into this in detail this morning, but just to say, it's very clear that where the Bible does refer to it, it is stressing that the master of the slave is under strict obligation to take extremely good care of his slave. One case in point. In Israel, there were slaves. There were bonded servants, very often because of financial difficulty. But there was a limited period that that was possible. And at the end of that period, they were to be set free, released. Yet it was also possible that that particular slave was free to choose to continue in the service of his master. Now, would he do that if he had not been well cared for? His treatment was of such high standard under God's instruction. And yes, there are difficulties. Not all was well. They were all men involved. But as far as God is concerned, where this was in place, there was a strict obligation, as I say, that the master would care for his servant. But where we see it so often, and as was happening in that slavery that Wilberforce achieved to abolish, we're talking about inhumane treatment of a fellow man. That kind of enslavement. And for we as Christians, where there are those people around who we could see and touch in the flesh, doesn't this question that James asks apply? Or that John asks? How can we love God whom we have not seen? How can we say that if we do not love our brother, our fellow man, whom we can see? And so this is something of the picture that is around us today, and we as Christians do need to take care for it. But even more seriously than all of that, it is an awful picture, but there is something more awful still, and that is eternal slavery to sin. And this is where I get quite politically incorrect. This is not political correctness by a long stretch. Remember what slavery is. It is where you are under the mastery of another. The Bible very clearly says that without Christ, every man is under the bondage of sin. Not just those awful deeds that land someone in prison. Not just what the world likes to call sin, that idiocy that puts somebody in the magazines today. Sin. Understand it for what it is. It is any and every way in which we oppose God, in which man chooses not to do God's will. Quite simply that. And having done it, as we all did in Adam our father, we are trapped in it. We cannot do otherwise, except for the freedom that the Lord provides. Since the only release is through faith in Christ. If any man does not believe in Christ, he is in that slavery. He is enslaved to sin. He is trapped and he cannot do what God requires of him. There are many around today when we talk about slavery who throw out a series of numbers, figures. I've mentioned some already. Just to remind you, they say that between 12 and 27 million are in slave-like conditions today. You might add child labor, and they say that would take you up to around 150 million, which is an awful number. 2.5% of the world's estimated population, roughly. Now just one more. The figures I could find, I've done a small projection, and with the loosest possible estimate, put the best possible picture on it. An estimate of Christian believers today around the world might run to something like 600 million people. That sounds good, doesn't it? But out of 6 billion, that's just 10%, believe in Christ and have found release from the slavery of sin. 90% of our world's population are slaves to sin. Where does that leave them in the eternal picture? With so little idea of what's gone wrong and so little hope. What then? Well, within the context of what I'm speaking about this morning, the answer is here in Romans 6, verse 18. Having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. This is the alternative. And this, if anything, is even less politically correct. Without the work of God's Spirit, not one person will realize quite what it is that gives the greatest freedom. But this tells us. This raises dislike and resistance in any who have not tried it. The way that Paul puts it, he does say, doesn't he, in this passage, he's talking as in human terms in verse 19. He's using pictures, but very close to the reality. And you say these things to the person out there, and he will say, if I'm going to get free from any kind of bondage, I don't want to be anyone's slave. Yes, if you want to give me freedom from that struggle with sin, I know I do wrong and I don't want to, I would like to get out of that bondage. But I don't want to be anyone's slave instead. But Paul says we become slaves of righteousness once we are free from sin. Paul is saying it is one or the other. So it is important that we make sure we understand how much better this is than any loose kind of freedom that is commonly conceived. In fact, if you were to be made free, as man likes to think he wants to be, free to do as I please, that is a perfect definition of sin. That's the problem with sin. Free to do as I please. It's not freedom at all. It's the same bondage. What this is telling us is that when you're released from the grip of sin, you may now follow in the paths of righteousness that you could never touch before. Righteousness, when all is right, which implies right in the sight of God, no other standard will match. And never before have we been free to go on that path. That was as impossible for us as it is impossible for God to sin. But no longer. When we come to God through faith in Christ Jesus, and as it were, the wonderful thing is that you then become trapped in righteousness in this new way. Yes, I know there are some difficulties that Paul himself acknowledges going on into chapter 7, and I hope to deal with those, some of those this evening. But it's that way. That's what it's implying. That it's given to us, it's open for us. How? It's through that love that will not let us go. Slaves, trapped under a new master. But what a master. Slaves of righteousness. This is a new slavery. Radically different from any other. It elevates man out of all the oppression that he suffers. Even in the middle of it, dare I say. But not only that, it takes him away from all oppression that he inflicts on others. freedom is still on offer to those 90% of the world's population. Yes, even in those places where there is no Jenny, like we talked about with the children, to tell them that there is a problem. Some people do not have the William Wilberforce to fight for their freedom of any kind. Some do not have John Newton to record amongst them the joy of amazing grace. And so it comes back to us today. Today amongst ourselves, representing the wider church. It belongs to everyone. Question is, do you know this new slavery? Do you know the joy of this new slavery? And if you know it, will you tell it? It's not been an exposition, has it really, of that verse? But we've got to do some application, just as William Wilberforce did. Taking this important truth, this glorious truth, this great hope that God provides through His Son, that belongs to us. Let us prove it belongs to us by giving it out. A new slavery, radically different. Being slaves to righteousness for eternity. Just to close, this path that I have very likely traced out today comes in a sense a full circle. It is this new enslavement, this peace with God and the godly living that flows from it. This was the very motivation that pressed Wilberforce and others with him to that great achievement which our world does honor today. But that same world will be very slow to admit that it would never have seen that old inhumanity except for gospel light entering amongst them. And who knows, if that had not happened 200 years ago, how much more of that awful treatment of our fellow man might still be visible today, as well as all that is kept invisible. And then you might turn around and say, well, Wilberforce, he wrote a book about practical Christian living in every aspect. He picked out one particular fight. You might say, well, what fight do I pick? Just remember that he was not simply against old slavery. Far more than that, he was for this new slavery. He was pressing people on to this true and this full righteousness. And the question just comes to us, do you know this freedom, this release from the captivity of sin in your own life? Be sure of that. Do you know this through His Son, Christ Jesus? And if you know it, it falls on you to tell it. That's what Wilberforce knew. And that's why cinema goers today will pay millions to watch the story of amazing grace. What will 200 years from now tell of the church of today, 2007? We have a message of the slavery of righteousness. I can call it that here, of course. It might be presented in other ways. But let's be clear that that's the only answer. It's the only answer to those millions who do suffer physically and mentally today. That those who oppress them must find righteousness. We must be out there telling them. And so far, may God bless His word this morning. Let us pray together. We do often pray, O Lord, that we might consider those worse off than ourselves. And perhaps as we sit around the meal table today, we would ask you to bear them in mind as well, as you bless us with great gifts. But help us to ensure that we go to the greatest of gifts. There are still many who do not know Christ, who are far, far worse off than ourselves. That we would know even the Spirit of Christ himself, in no way boasting, but with hearts that ache for those around us, who are enslaved, if not to anyone else, themselves and their own pleasures. All things that are limited to this lifetime. Stir us, we pray, that we might effectively minister to them in word and in deed this gospel of godliness through faith, in faith in Christ Jesus. Keep us, we pray, secure in him ourselves, that where you have taken us to be your servants, your children even, not only may we be confident in the promise that you would not let us go, but we would respond in love because you have first loved us. And in these things, and we do pray for that film that goes out at this time, where certain things are said that do point to you, these things will be truly for your glory, that men might be changed, to be made more thoughtful, and to seek out the truth that will make them free. And this we ask, Lord, in the Son who gives us freedom, Christ Jesus our Lord, asking again for forgiveness and for your keeping, for his sake. Amen. Closing praise is in Psalm 72. Psalm 72, page 93. We start at verse 11. I would suggest this takes the enables us to sing of the transformation that comes where men do serve the Lord, that even kings might humbly bow to him, the nations worship him with fear. He'll save the needy when they call, the poor for whom no help is near. And this is to the praise of our Lord Jesus himself, the great King of all kings. Psalm 72, verses 11 to the end, page 93, we stand to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
All kings will humbly bow to him, and nations worship him with him. He'll save the needy when they call, the poor for whom no help is near. He will take pity on the weak and save them from oppressive life. He'll rescue them from my honest, their blood is precious.
Now may the Lord grant us his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.